All right, well, we had a devotional this morning, but seeing as our dear brother, Mr. Bell's not here, we will have it another time. The message that I had prepared today is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. And it says, "Let us watch and be sober." I think that today, more than ever before, individually and corporately, we need to watch and be sober. The world's philosophies and applications have entered the church and have made a havoc of holiness. Political correctness is now more important than scriptural correctness. Unfortunately, it seems to me, and I think I've heard this from some of you as well, churches have polarized to one extreme or the other. Either to have an inflexible law-based approach where our applications are closely guarded and we don't give any room for the Spirit of God at all, and it becomes a somewhat dead religious experience, or we polarize to the other extreme where everything is of the Spirit and with no thought of applications. And truly, there is a ditch on both sides of the road. As the Lord calls us both to be filled with the Spirit and to live holy lives, I believe this scripture is for us today. Let us watch and be sober. It is for spiritual Christians. It is a call to be awake and stay awake. It is a call to vigilance, individually and corporately. So let's start with the word sober. And I have put under the word sober the demands of personal holiness and the seriousness of our eternal destination. Now, let's define terms. A common application today in the world today, in society, you would say that sober is the opposite of drunk, i.e., have you been drinking or are you sober? Perhaps if we might say the word sober-minded, for some they would recognize it as meaning, seriousness. Are you being serious? Are you being sober-minded? As in not joking around. Both of these are reflected in the Greek words used, plus more. So we have two different Greek words. One is nepho, which simply means to abstain from wine, which means to keep sober. Figuratively, it means to be discreet. It's translated be sober and watch. There's a word from the word nepho, nephileos, means to be circumspect, sober or vigilant. Then the other word is sophron and all of its derivatives. So the word sophron is a Greek composite which means safe or sound in mind, sound of mind. That's the word sophron, okay? It means self-control, moderate as to opinion or passion. It's translated discreet, sober and temperate. And then the derivatives of the word sophron, you have sophroneo, sophronidzo, sophronismos, sophronos and sophrosune, which are all translated to be right in the mind, to be sober-minded, to be soberly, to be made of sound mind, to be disciplined, self-controlled, moderately, soberly. It's reflected in the word sanity, self-control, soberness and sobriety. So we see that sober is something that engages our will. It is self-control, a self-discipline, a discretion, and a soberness. Now, consider the opposite. Consider drunkenness. Drunkenness would render a person not in control of his faculties, but rather the alcohol would be in control of his faculties. So the alcohol would override the person's systems so that they can't respond quickly, they can't think quickly. So drunkenness would be the opposite of sobriety in that sense. Do you understand me?
Yeah.
Okay. So if we take that thought further, all sorts of extreme emotions could make us metaphorically drunk so that we were not thinking clearly. Hence, one of the definitions of sober, moderate as to opinion or passion. And so I think we've all heard drunk with power. Have we all heard that expression? And I'm sure that there are a lot of other emotions that would make us not clear thinking, not sober minded, not in our right mind. We were worked up. And so I didn't respond the way I normally would have. So today, when we look at the scripture, and we're going to see that word sober a lot in a lot of the scriptures today, this is not a sermon about alcohol. We're not actually talking about alcohol at all here today, okay? But I want you to be thinking about vigilant, discreet, temperate, moderate, disciplined, sober-minded. So all our faculties intact. We're thinking, we're seeing, we're hearing, we're sitting up on our seat awake and aware. And that's what I want the word sober to trigger in you. Okay? Now, when I became a Christian, I went to some youth rallies. And this was all new to me. And at this youth rally, they had this really funny bloke. And I mean really funny. I laughed until I had tears coming out of my eyes and my stomach hurt. He was really, really funny. And then right at the end, smack, they hit you with the gospel. Now, I'm not sure if that's right. You see, what they did there was they got us out of thinking soberly. They got us to throw away our sober faculties and get us to a place where we're kind of at risk, vulnerable, and then smack you with the gospel. Now, you really need to repent, don't you? And before you've had time to realise what you're doing, you're sticking up your hand and going up front. Now, I went to another youth rally, and this one wasn't a youth rally, it was youth meeting, and they had a TV, and this guy, there was another guy, and they did the same thing. He was a really funny guy. I mean, beyond really funny. He was a super funny guy. And we're all rolling around on the floor laughing. Now, I think that this is not appropriate. I don't think that this is right. I don't think this is right for us to be behaving like that. And we don't need to hire comedians to spread the good news of the gospel. What does the word say? We should be sober. We should not be laughing and giggling our way to eternity. This is a serious subject. Are you bound for the heavenly kingdom today, or are you not? And the answer to that should have a holy soberness settle on your heart. Titus 2 verses 11 to 13 tells us, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world." Note, we should. Okay? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men and teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. Okay, so that's the true grace. That's what true grace brings to us. And then the second thing from that is the word should. Okay, it sounds like work to me. If someone said, you should do this, that sounds like there's an application for me, right? And so it teaches us, the true grace of God teaches us to live soberly, righteously and godly. True grace is moderate to passion or opinion, and it leads the believer to self-control. In Galatians 6:25, it tells us, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." In Ephesians 4:22-24, "That you put off concerning the former conversation or your former behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness." And another reference for you to look up, I'm not going to read it now, is Colossians 3. And so there is a lot of putting off and putting on. Again, it's work for us to do. So the good news of Jesus Christ is love, joy, peace, and grace. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for you, to rescue you from your sins. Love, grace. The grace of God has appeared to all men. And he has freely forgiven us. His unmerited favour shown on us through Jesus Christ is the grace of God. And it brings us peace with God, our Father. We have peace through the reconciliation offered through Jesus Christ. And that produces in our hearts joy unspeakable that we can't even put word to. It's the joy of reconciliation with our Heavenly Father. Okay? It is holy love, joy, peace, and grace. It is sober love, joy, peace, and grace. 1 Peter 1:13 to 16 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of behavior, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So again, be sober, be holy, not living as non-Christians do, but in all your behavior, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. So, who is this holy soberness for? Is it just for older Christians? You know, the grey-headed, long white robe, sitting up on top of the mountain with the wind blowing in their hair just gently. Is that who it's for, right? Well, in Titus 2, 1 to 2, it talks about the older men. He says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." He's not talking about unsound doctrine. He's not talking about political correctness here. He's saying sound doctrine. "Speak the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate." Oh, sounds very serious, doesn't it? Do we have any aged men here today? Let's see their hands. Oh, everyone's being shy. Okay. Sober, grave, and temperate. The word there, sober, is circumspect. The word there, temperate, is the word sober or self-controlled. Sound in faith, in love, in patience. In Titus 1:8, a bishop, an elder, must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy money, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. Sober, just, holy, temperate. Again, the definition or the requisites of an elder or a bishop in 1 Timothy 3:2, then he must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant and sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, etc. That word there, vigilant, again, is the word circumspect, and the word sober is self-controlled. Okay, so you're older men. Yep, you're in the firing line, standing up on top of the mountain there with the wind blowing in your hair. But I've got some news. It also says about the older women. Titus 2:3, that the older women likewise. Likewise what? Be sober, grave, and temperate. Okay? In 1 Timothy 3:11, the wives of the deacons be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. In 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. 1 Timothy 2:15, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. Please note here, holiness is coupled with sobriety. Holiness is not coupled with giddy foolishness, with sobriety. Okay, so older men and older women. But look here in Titus 2:4, it says that the older women are teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Okay, so that's the word sophronizo. It's the only word, only time it's used in the Bible. To make of a sound mind, i.e. figuratively, to discipline or correct. Teach to be sober. So the older women are to teach the younger women to be sober. So therefore, it's implied that the older women have learnt this first. How are you going to teach? I can learn how to solder with an old-fashioned soldering iron and a forge because Todd here can teach me. He's already learned how to do it, okay? You have to know the skill first before you can teach it. So the older women are to teach the younger women to be sober. So it's here clearly said that the younger women to be sober, so the older. So to teach to be safe or sound of mind, self-controlled. To be moderate as to opinion or passion. To be discreet, sober, and temperate. And I'm sorry, young men. Titus 2, verses 6 to 8. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So who is holy soberness for?
Everybody.
Old men, old women, young men, young women. Short answer, everyone. Okay. Which leads us to the need to watch. So soberness, as a conclusion on the word soberness, soberness is for everybody. Okay? It's for all Christians, old and young. And that leads us to watching. Now, soberness, sobriety, temperate, sound mind are needed, all needed, to be able to watch. We must first attend to our sobriety so that we have the right spiritual accuracy and the temperament to watch. To be spiritual watchmen that we are called to, we must take our job seriously. Anyone that approaches a serious subject with a carefree, careless, or casual attitude probably will not have the same results as the person that is vigilant, sober, and careful. And so, we might use as an example, what about the person who was left in charge of keeping the fire alight in the house? The phone rang, and they found themselves talking for a couple of hours. They get off the phone, and the house is cold, and the fire is out. Why are you blushing, Esther? What about the person who's left in charge of the cake in the oven? And the gripping novel grips them, and when you walk in the fire, the first thing that greets you is the billows of smoke coming out at you. Okay? And so when we are left in charge of a subject, we need vigilance. Do we not? Do we not need to have a serious-minded attitude about our responsibilities? And so we see soberness as a precursor to watchfulness. And so too it is with our faith. Now the word to watch, as you know from the sermon I gave last year, is the Greek word gregorio, means to keep awake, literally or figuratively to watch. Be vigilant, wake, be watchful, or to watch. It comes from the Greek word agiro, which means to awake. Ephesians 5:14 says, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." Yes, we need to awake from spiritual darkness into light. But then once we are in the light, we need to stay awake.
Yeah.
Keith Green wrote a song, Asleep in the Light. We need to keep awake. And maybe he wrote that song from Romans 13, 11. I'll read 11 through to 14. "And that, knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfil the lusts thereof." Paul here was speaking to Christians, and he was saying to them that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than before. And so we need to make sure that we haven't gone to sleep in the light.
Yeah.
Okay, now there are five things, there may be more, but five things I have here that the scripture tells us that we need to be watching for, be vigilant for, and keep awake for. Okay? So the first one I have called the nature of the battle. Okay? We are called to a sober watchfulness because of the nature of the conflict. Okay? Do we all get that? Christianity, while it may include times of peace and rest, it is, for the most part, a spiritual battle. It was really hard to get here today. This week has been horrendous. It's just been full of conflict and interpersonal issues and sickness and it's just been awful this week. And yet here we are, praise God. We're still going, okay? And so it's a spiritual battle. We have an enemy that desires our destruction, an enemy that is crafty, guileful, that comes at you in full frontal attack and then sneaks behind you with guerrilla warfare. He is cunning. He is a liar. He is a father of lies. And he is the accuser of the brethren. He is our adversary. He is the devil. Therefore, Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 8-9, be sober, be vigilant. And that word vigilant there is Gregorio. Be watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. So, be vigilant, be watchful, awake, and vigilant. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, I'm sure many of you have memorized this verse, and it relates to spiritual battle. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Okay, first thing we want to note from that, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. These must be spiritual prayers. Not mechanical, not repetitive, not dead nor boring, but living, spirit-filled prayers, led by God praying. And the second thing about it, watching thereto with all perseverance, staying awake spiritually with perseverance. There is a lot of talk today about being awake, as though some really know what's going on in the world. Why, there's a conspiracy, you know, there's the intelligentsia or the mafia, the Deep South or the Rockefellers. But are we awake to the real conspiracy? And that is the real conspiracy, that there is an enemy and it's the devil. And he seeks to destroy. And that is the real conspiracy today. And that is the first conspiracy that we need to be awake to and then stay awake to. Okay, our title scripture from 1 Thessalonians 5:6 is, though it's, this is actually a scripture about the second coming of Christ, I'm going to slip it in here at spiritual warfare as well. And I'll just clarify as I go, as I read this. So 1 Thessalonians 5:5-8. So you are all the children of light, the spiritual children of light and the children of the day. We are not spiritually of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not spiritually sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that physically sleep are asleep in the night, and they that be physically drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are spiritually of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. So Paul is drawing here a spiritual metaphor. Because we are children of the day, children of light, we should be awake, watchful, sober, as people physically are in the day. Like, we're all here awake today, right? No one's sleeping. Everyone say amen? Okay, no one's sleeping. Good, excellent. Okay, but the children of the night, the children of darkness, everybody sleeps, physically sleeps in the night. Or maybe they're drunken in the night. And we're not to be as they are. We're not supposed to be spiritually asleep in sin, unconscious to the Lord, unaware and unawake spiritually. Okay, so Paul draws a metaphor here and tells us we need to be awake. Colossians 4 verse 2 tells us, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Note the word continue. Keep going, keep persevering, and watch. Be awake, vigilant, and watching. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Everyone together? Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Okay, well done, some of you. Okay. Again, the first injunction here is to be watching, awake and vigilant. Gregorio, watch ye. To remain so, point two, to stand fast spiritually in the faith. It is a spiritual battle against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. Thirdly, to be men and women of valor in this battle, to be mighty men for the Lord. And fourthly, to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, as it tells us in Ephesians 6:10. And then finally, 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. We live in the end times, we do. And we need to be sober and watch unto prayer. He did not say, be sober and watch. No. Sober and watch unto prayer. The spiritual battle is in truth, salvation, righteousness, faith, and prayer. We need to be faithful. So, the first point is the nature of the battle. The reason why we need to watch is because it is a spiritual battle. The nature of the battle means we need to be on our toes. The second reason the scripture tells us that we need to be awake, aware, and knowing what's going on is the needs of the lost. There's a very interesting scripture in Ezekiel in the Old Testament. It's after Lamentations, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. And it's Ezekiel chapter 3. It's repeated in chapter 33 verses 1 to 20, but I'm just going to read chapter 3 verses 17 to 21. Excuse me. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word in my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou give him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Did we get that? Yet if you warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you have not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. Now, first of all, the Lord has called every single person in this room to be a watchman to those who do not know him. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We must be watchful, ready, and awake for a chance to share the gospel with those who know not God. Colossians 1, 27 to 29, Paul says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery amongst the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Paul is warning every man. Paul is teaching every man, so that he may present every man perfect to Christ Jesus. Now, we know that that isn't what happens. There are those who do not heed your warning, yet you have to warn. God calls you to warn. That is your calling today. God wills that all men believe. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wills that all men believe, and we must be ready, watchful, and prepared to share the good news of Jesus Christ, about being delivered from sin, about being reconciled to our Heavenly Father. In Acts 26, 24 to 29, Festus accused Paul of being mad. "Much learning doth make thee mad, Paul." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." Okay? So Paul wants everybody to be a Christian. And the words that he is using are words of truth and soberness. Okay, so that's the second reason. The first reason is the nature of the spiritual battle. The second reason is that there are lost people in this world, and we need to be soberly watchful to share the gospel with them. The third one is the needs of the saved. The Lord has called us as watchmen, and this one might sound a little bit hard to us, and we have to get past perhaps some of our previous experiences in churches where this was abused. Sometimes we have to get past our inhibitions in doing this. And sometimes we have to get past our experience of this when people have done it to us wrongly. But God has called us to watchmen to those who already know him, to the Christians. Now, we live in our culture today under a curse, and it's the curse of individualism. It's a bigger topic than today's sermon. We're not going to talk about it. So it is an expected norm today in our culture that you will mind your own business, that you will mind your own P's and Q's, that you will keep your nose out of my affairs, and that you can attend unto your own things. Thank you very much. Am I right?
True.
Yeah, it's true. And we have this cultural expectation. You look after number one, and they can look after their number one. But this is not Christian. The scripture says, Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, "Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And our pride makes this hard. We don't want people to have a friendly word to us and say, "So how are you going with your personal devotions? How's your prayer life at the moment?" "Well, what's that to you? What are you asking me for? You know, get your nose out of my business. I'm fine." And, yeah, that's it. You know, and we do that. And it's our pride. Our pride rises up. And we don't want accountability. Men, I think we're a little bit worse at this than the other side of the building. And we need to do this. We need to humble ourselves to each other. And we need to be able to come to each other in weakness and say, "I'm not doing so good today." 1 Thessalonians 5:14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. James 5:19-20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, brethren, this is not talking about non-believers, this is talking about believers. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, that means to turn him around again, let him know that he which turns the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And getting back to our passage in Ezekiel 3:21, nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. Okay, there is an expectation there from God that you would speak to your brother. And if you don't, and you go, he may not take it real well, I'll just keep my mouth shut. God holds you responsible. Okay? 1 Timothy 5:20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Now, the defining characteristic of all words spoken is love followed by grief. That is the defining characteristic. So, to all the self-proclaimed watchmen who strain gnats and swallow camels, see Matthew 23:24, or attend to the speck in the brother's eye while having a beam in their own, see Matthew 7:3-5, God has this to say. God hates hypocrisy. Okay? And so there is an expectation when a word is spoken that we are attending to the very same thing in our own life first. Okay, to the next one. I actually met a man who said he had the gift of correction. He felt that his gift was to go around various churches and correct them all. There is no gift of the Holy Spirit called correction.
Amen.
Okay? That's not a spiritual, Holy Spirit given gift. Yeah. Okay. So to all of us who are called, and we are all called, to speak words of correction, we see in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Let the words from our mouth be words of love, of grief, of patience. Okay, the next one, point four, is the needs of the church. Now the Lord has called some to be especially watchmen for the church. That's the name for us as corporate. I don't know if you know that, children, but today, when we say the word church, a lot of people think of a building, steep roof, maybe a little bell out the front. But the word church is actually talking about the people. And so when we are called, some are called to be watching for the church. And so we see Paul was one of those. And in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 31, Paul said, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in amongst you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Okay? Therefore, watch. And note how Paul did that. Was he proud? Was he cocky? Yeah, well, I told you so. No, with tears, with grief. I warned you there's going to be wolves. They're going to draw people away and teach false doctrines. You're going to have sects. You're going to have cults. You're going to have these various religions that draw people out of the true body of Christ and pervert the way. I'm warning you. And it's breaking my heart. Okay? And so grief is how Paul expressed that. Then in 2 Timothy 4, 1-5, Paul says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry.
Amen.
Okay, it's there in black and white. The time will come. Okay, and I want to say the time has come. Okay, and that's why we need, and we need brothers that are going to stand up and say, no, that's political correctness. We're not going to do that.
Correct.
That's not what the word says. We're sticking with what our Lord Jesus told us. And so, brothers, some of you, I believe, will have been called to this ministry, and you need to be bold, and you need to stand up, and you need to watch. Okay, I will put this here for point 3 and 4, and I need to say, don't overcorrect and don't undercorrect. Okay, there is a ditch on both sides of the road. Some of us are afraid, and therefore we undercorrect. Some of us are afraid, and therefore we overcorrect. Okay? We know, as in parenting, we have seen the carnage in children of rules without relationship. Okay? We know it. It's a ditch. But you know, in churches, we have seen the deadness of rules without relationship. In parenting, we have seen the carnage of indulgent parents, of relationship without rules, no boundaries, no set standards. Little tyrants who grew up into big tyrants. Okay? And in churches, it's the same. We have an emphasis on spirituality with no boundaries, no set standards, no applications, no word reference that says, no, you can't do that. Okay? And so there's a ditch. Don't overcorrect, don't undercorrect. And today, I don't know how we would split up, but I am sure we have all experienced, whether in parenting or in churches, one of the ditches. And we need to get out of that ditch. We can get stuck in a rut.
Amen.
Someone told me about a tractor. He was in a tractor, and it started bolting down the hill, and he had a tire, and it was stuck in a little cow track. It was a little ditch. It was this wide, and it was about this deep. And the tractor got faster and faster and faster. It was skidding, and there was a dam at the bottom of the hill. And he couldn't get the tractor out the ditch. It just followed that ditch. The front wheel was stuck in the ditch, and it was so slippery, he was just going like a toboggan. He got faster and faster and faster. Fortunately, there was a little bit of flat ground, so it stopped just short of the dam. And we can get like that. We can get stuck in our ditch, and we're in that rut, and we can't get out of it. And so there's a ditch, and we need to get out of whatever ditch that we're in, and we need to walk in the middle of that road. End of caution and overcorrection. Okay, the last category that we need to watch for. And then we'll be at the conclusion. We're nearly there. Okay, and that is the return of Christ. By far, the greatest encouragement to watch and be sober is because Christ is coming again.
Amen.
And the repeated warnings of the danger of not being ready. So I'm going to read you some scriptures, and then we're going to talk about them. So it's a fair bit of scripture. Hang in there with me. Matthew 24, verses 42 to 51. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But this know, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched, and would have not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man comes. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say to you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But And if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's read on. We're going to read Matthew 25, 1 to 13. Then, this is how it starts. So context is following straight on. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch, Gregorio, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Luke 12, 35 through to 40. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he shall return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. Mark 13, verses 32 to 37. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Luke 21, 34 to 36. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, which is gluttony, overeating, and drunkenness, and cares of this life, and so that day shall come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And last scripture on the second coming of Christ is our title scripture from 1 Thessalonians, and I guess some of you also would possibly know this off by heart. It's a beautiful scripture. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, and I'll read through to 5, 11. Even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, that they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Amen. Okay. Now, I want to draw, out of all those scriptures that we talked about, I just read out there, I want to draw a couple of points from them. The first point, from 1 Thessalonians 5:4, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Please note, that is not an exhortation to you knowing the day. Christ is returning as a thief in the night. Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Matthew 24:43, if the goodman knew what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. Revelation 3:3, I will come as a thief. This day should not overtake you, brethren, as a thief, because you have been warned to watch. Okay? The goodman, that's you, knows that the thief, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, is coming. So you're watching, okay? So it's not going to overtake you in that sense because you're watching. So this is an exhortation for you to be watching. Mark 13:37, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Luke 12:40, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. Matthew 25:13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We have been told this. We have no excuse not to be ready. Okay, the second point. There is no shortcut. There is no inside line as to the time, and there is no date setting permitted. Okay? A lady once said to me, we don't know the day nor the hour, but we know the month and the year, September 2028. Okay? No. We don't know. We do not know the day nor the hour. Neither do we know the month nor the year. No man knoweth except the Father. Not even the Son knows. Not even the angels know. Okay? Now, there have been groups that have set dates. And different cults and different sects have grown out of that same root. But if there is a group of Christians and they're into setting dates and they're putting months and years or calendar dates, no, dangerous. Stay away. Caution. So that's a point two. Okay? Avoid all such things. God actually wants you, and this is what's important from this. It's not so much to stay away from that, but to do this. God wants you to live in the expectation that now he could come back. Now he could come back. And that you would live your life today, tomorrow, and the day after, now. He could come back. And that's why the date setting is wrong. If I say September 2028, we all go, phew, oh. I'm right until then. I'll get fixed up in August. Okay? And we're not to do that. And the Lord said, if we do, then he will come upon us when we're not ready. And he's warned us of that, okay? Okay. So, which leads me to point three. In light of Christ's unknown but sudden return, how are we to live? How are we to live today? 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says we are to watch and be sober. And he tells us, blessed. Do you want to be blessed? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And you know, notice that. It says so doing. It doesn't say so believing or so thinking or so agreeing. He said so doing. Are you faithful? Are you living about the work of the Lord that he has called you to? Each person here has a ministry. Each person here is watching. Each person here has people that the Lord is bringing into your circle and wants you to speak to and is asking you to be faithful in certain things. And so, blessed is that servant whom, when his Lord cometh, shall find so doing. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Luke 12:37. Blessed is he that watcheth. Revelations 16:15. So personal question time. I don't want any out loud answers here. This is just for inside. Are you ready? Is your lamp full of oil? Is your wick trimmed? Is your wedding garment on? Are you wearing the robes of righteousness that it can only be purchased from Jesus Christ, washed and made clean in the blood of the Lamb? And are you watching, living in expectation of the Lord's return? Brothers and sisters, do you feel that the Lord delays his coming? Has good food and drink occupied your attention? Have the cares of the world distracted you? Are you no longer living in the daily expectation of the cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him"? Today, brothers and sisters, I want you to be ready. So take a moment right now and take mental stock. One, are you prayed up? Have you been watching unto prayer? Have you been seeking the Lord and doing spiritual battle? Are you prayed up, brothers and sisters? Two, are you forgiven up? Is all your relationships on an even keel? If the Lord were to come back right now, would he find a grudge or unforgiveness in your heart? Does a name pop into your head right now? Does a face come before your eyes that there's somebody that you're thinking, "I'll never forgive that person"? Are you forgiven up? If needs be, go to that person and apologize. And thirdly, are you repented up right now? Have you apologized for all known sin in your life? When I ask you to that, does something come before your eyes that you've done? You know you've done it. Only you know that you've done it. And it just popped before your eyes right then, on the screen of your mind. And you know that you need to ask the Lord forgiveness for that. Take a time now. Close your eyes. Take just a second and say, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me for that." Just in the quiet recesses of your heart. We need to be prayed up. We need to be forgiven up. We need to be repented up. Okay? And in that place, brothers and sisters, in that place, we need to stay there. We need to live our life in that space for the rest of our life. We are to keep awake, be watchful and vigilant. So in conclusion, the finishing line, we're at our conclusion. Let us watch and be sober. The true grace of God brings soberness to your life. The same grace that brought salvation should bring soberness to your life. The true grace of God will bring love, joy, peace, and holiness. Soberness is a work for everyone, old, young, men and women. As Christians, we are called to a life of holiness, which includes sobriety. Now, don't overcorrect. God created us with emotions. We have the inbuilt sensitivity to be moved by music. We are moved by sorrow, and we cry when we're sad. We are moved by humour, and we laugh over that which is funny. Sobriety is not a repressive doctrine of never laughing. If you got that from the message today, we can go back to the beginning and start again. Okay, it's not that, all right? It is a self-controlled, moderate as to passion or opinion, discreet, sober, temperate. But I will say, and I preach it myself here because I err on the other side, and it's I preach to myself. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7, verses 4 and 5, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." And we know that Jesus was grieved, and we know that Jesus wept, but we have not one instance of him cracking jokes and being foolish. Okay? And so, for those of us who perhaps like to laugh overmuch, we could perhaps have a little less of that. Not a complete removal of it, but a little less. Most importantly, sobriety gives us the right spiritual temperament for watching, the mental preparedness to be vigilant, awake, and watchful. Some of the things that we need to be vigilant towards: the spiritual battle that we are in. No one today is going to put a deck chair, a sun umbrella, and sit down with pineapple juice and a curly-whirly straw on the border between Russia and Ukraine. No one's going to do that. So why should we? There is a physical battle going on there, and it would be very dangerous and foolhardy for you to do that. There is a spiritual battle going on today, so to get your pineapple juice and curly-whirly straw, metaphorically speaking, is perhaps not wise either. We have an adversary, and we need vigilance. We need to be sober and watch under prayer. We are not ignorant of his devices. Keep going. Keep persevering. Be strong. Be valiant. Brothers and sisters, stand fast. We need to watch for the needs of the lost. Are you ready to speak for your Lord? Are you creating opportunities to speak for your Lord? Or are you sitting there passively waiting for the Lord to drop something in your lap? Oh, well, I would have spoken to them, but the opportunity never arose. Or are you making your own opportunities? Speak to anyone who succeeds in any subject. Did they sit around and wait for opportunity to just dump in their lap? No, they created their own opportunity. And success, funnily enough, followed them. And so too with the Lord. Are you creating moments to witness for your Lord? Are you watching to rescue the perishing? Are you watching for the needs of the lost? Are you watching for the needs of your brothers and sisters? Are you willing and courageous to speak lovingly, gently, a word fitly spoken in season? Remember that the Lord held the watchman accountable who spoke not. Are you a person in the role of responsibility of watching for the corporate body, the church? Be vigilant. Brothers, be vigilant. Today there is much in the church that requires men of God to stand up and speak against. If this is you, be brave and be not silent. Remember the caution. There is a ditch on both sides of the road. Remember, words of correction must be given in love, in patience, and in grief. Listen to the Spirit for the right time, but do speak those words. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid to speak gracious, holy, loving correction if need be. Finally, are you ready? Are you watching for the Lord's return? Are you awake aware, and sitting up straight? Are you living daily in the expectation that today could be the day? Are you longing and looking for the return of Jesus? Brothers and sisters, let us watch and be sober. Let us stand and pray. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. How long till we hear that glad song? Yeah. Christ returneth. Hallelujah. Mm. Oh, glorious God. Lord Jesus, we look to you.
Yes.
And we pray that your will be done and that you would come for your bride and that you'll come soon. Lord, thank you for redeeming us to our Father, to our God. Father, please forgive us. Forgive us for sleeping. Forgive us for being distracted by the cares of the world. Forgive us for pulling up a chair and sitting down because we felt like we needed a rest. Lord Jesus, forgive us where we have erred. Forgive us where we have harbored bitterness or resentment. Father, please cleanse us. Please wash us and make us white as snow. Wash us in the blood of the Lamb. Cleanse us, Father. Please protect us. Keep us from the evil and keep us from the evil one. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, sensitive to the battle. Please strengthen the hands that hang down. Please strengthen the feet that might be turned out of the way. Lord Jesus, we know the battle, and sometimes the battle presses sore. You are over the battle and you know that too. So we ask for strength, for courage, for boldness.
Yeah.
Father, we love you. Father, we ask that you would come soon.
Yes.
Speak to us of our personal holiness and our soberness and our watchfulness. And may you find us ready. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you for your attention.